All right, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, last week we talked about when the angel appeared to Zacharias and said that Elizabeth, who had been barren and they were advanced in age, was going to have a baby and that he was going to be that forerunner pretty much for the Messiah. And so we read about that last week and we got through that. Now today, and at this point, the world overall has been waiting. It's been waiting for a number of millenniums for the fulfillment of the prophecy that was actually given way back in Genesis. Way in Genesis where it says the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. That was given, you know, at the very beginning, that prophecy out of Genesis chapter 3 was given there. And so over the time as the Israelites had walked with God, fell away from God, and all of the different things that they went through, there was still that promise. There was still that waiting for the Messiah. That was kind of at the forefront. And then when you tag in the prophecy out of Daniel and the time that Daniel was prophesied when the Messiah would go into Jerusalem, they knew that it was getting close. There had to be a stirring, had to be some sort of an excitement going up on within the nation of Israel at this time. But they were waiting for this child that would be born seed of a woman and not seed of man, because every other child ever born into the world except our Lord Jesus Christ has been distinctly the seed of man. Jesus alone was the seed of woman. He alone was that one that was there to be able to fulfill that prophecy. And so we pick it up in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." So here it says in the sixth month. So this could either be in the sixth month after the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, or it could be the sixth month after Elizabeth actually became pregnant. Then Gabriel reappeared. He reappeared, but he appears, and Gabriel appears to be this messenger up from the throne of God. It was Gabriel who revealed the counsels of God in regard to the coming of the Messiah to Daniel. It was Gabriel brought that forth. It was Gabriel who told Zacharias that he was going to be the father of John the Baptist. And now we find this time it's Gabriel coming to this virgin named Mary, who lived in the city of Nazareth in the district of Galilee, it says. And so God chose this pious, lovely young woman who delighted in doing the will of God and who was always seeking to be subject to God's word. And we'll read more about that as we go along and learn more about Mary and see that's the kind of attitude that she had. And so, but it says Mary was betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, Joseph was in the lineal descent of David, King David. He was in that Davidic line, our lineage coming down for there. So he had actually legal rights to the throne of David because of his inheritance, of his genealogy. But he was a carpenter. We see he had this right to be on David's throne, but here he is a carpenter. And so it seems that everything was out of order because Israel had drifted away from God. Israel had drifted away, and everything was kind of upside down to a certain degree, and I think we can relate to that in our country today. You know, we've really drifted away from God as a nation overall. More and more things that Christianity is becoming the enemy, and Christianity is broadcast as being hateful, and where in reality Christianity is love, because God is love. And we're following the one true God, and there should be love identified with Christianity. But unfortunately, because society has drifted farther and farther away from God, it's taken on a different aspect. And it's not the way that God desires it and designed it to be, for especially for his glory and all those things. And of course, she was espoused to this man named Joseph. And according to Jewish custom. Again, I talked about this a lot in Revelation about the Jewish customs, but you know, realizing that the marriage arrangement was usually done between the parents earlier on when the children were younger, but a couple would become engaged even as young children sometimes. There would be this. Then a year before their marriage, they would become what they called espoused or engaged at that point, which meant that although they would not consummate the relationship during that year, they would be considered at that point husband and wife, and it was a legal binding, so legal and so strong that it would require a divorce to break up that relationship. So when it says she was espoused to Joseph, it's almost like saying she was married, and yet there had not been the physical contact, there hadn't been the consummation of that marriage taken place at that point in their relationship. And so that's the place that Mary is at this point, where she's came to at this point. And then it goes on in the rest of verse 28. It says, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one.'" Rejoice, highly favored. The Greek word highly favored there is charito, and it means highly blessed or very much graced. You know, God's grace is amazing. It's what we really need to pray for, especially when we're going through a crisis, is, Lord, pour your grace out on me. When you lose a loved one, to be able to pray, God, I need your grace right now to endure these first few days, whatever that may or may not be. So he says that Mary was much graced. She was highly favored. And two points here that I really want to bring out here is, first and foremost, he didn't say, the angel did not worship Mary, and he did not pray to Mary. He simply greeted her. And so we need to keep that in mind. He didn't come and bow down and worship her. He just greeted her. The second thing about this point is, he did not say that she was full of grace, but she was highly favored. She was highly favored. I had a lot of grace in there. She wasn't full of grace. In other words, she wasn't deity at that point. This word is used only one other time in the Bible, and it wasn't concerning Mary. The next time it's used, it's concerning you and I. It's concerning us. And we see that in Ephesians 1:6, it says, "To the praise and the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." By his grace, look at that, glory of his grace. You and I, he relates to us in that same way. We're those highly favored ones, just the same as Mary was. Gabriel came to her and said, you know, that she was highly favored. In God's eyes, we are highly favored. Right now, who we are, no matter how much we've blown it, how bad we've messed up, if we're born again, we are highly favored in God's eyes. And this word indicates an exclusive and an abundant demonstration of God's grace. It shows that he wants to demonstrate his love in us and through us. And we need to show that grace to others around about us a lot of times. And we're highly favored, not because of who we are. We're highly favored because of where we are. Where are we exactly? Well, I say this verse a lot in my teachings because I think it's really critical for us to grab a hold of this verse and really realize that we are this, where we are. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And that word new means different. And the reason I like to bring this out a lot, because a lot of times we're still hanging on to the old man. We're still clinging to some of the things of the old life and thinking, well, that's just the way I am. I can't stop that because this is who I am. No, the Bible says if you're in Christ Jesus, you're a new person. You're a different person. So when you go to do that old action or that old activity, have some of those old attitudes that you've had all your life, thinking that you can't change them and can't stop them, it's time to stop and say, no, wait a minute. God says I'm a new person. God says I'm a different person. I don't have to do that anymore. I can turn to Jesus. I can say, Lord, I need your grace right now. See, when we talk about abundant grace and being highly favored, that means that we have our Heavenly Father in heaven that is ready and willing to provide better things for us, better than what we've been going through and having in our lives in that way. And so anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All the old is gone. Everything becomes new or different at that stage. And so we have that to be able to cling on to and to hold on to in those ways. And then it goes on in verse 28, and it says, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Blessed are you. See, most scholars believe Mary at this point was probably about 15 or 16 years old. That was the usual age where the young ladies would get espoused in that day and become espoused to someone. And it seems that what a wonderful young woman she must have been. What a wonderful woman. You know, a woman selected out of all of the women of history. All of the women. She was selected to be the one to bear God's Son. Now that is a privilege, I have to say. That is a special thing. And later on in the chapter, it becomes obvious that she had a heart for God. And she also, I believe, she had a lot of insight into the Word of God, into what the Old Testament was about, what the prophecies were, and those kind of things. And yet, again, I ask you to note that the text reads that she was among women, not above women. See, she's not to be placed above other women in that way. There's no scriptural example anywhere that Mary would be worshipped or Mary would be prayed to. Not a single word. There's not one word in the scriptures for that. And so we see that and we know it, and we have to, because, you know, realize that there's a lot of people in society today that pray to Mary, you know, before Jesus. I had a man tell me one time, you know, he was asked, if Mary was in one room and Jesus was in the other room, now, mind you, this gentleman was dying of cancer when he was asked this, and he was asked, if Mary was in one room and Jesus was in the other room, who would you go into and pray to? And he said, well, Mary, of course. Jesus is way too busy. See, that's the concept that's been drilled into people, thinking that somehow because she is highly favored, that she should be prayed to or worshipped in some way. And that's just not the case. It's not scriptural. It's just like, you know, there's not a scripture that says God helps him who helps himself. It's just not there. You know, this can be a shock to some people sometimes. See, she indeed was most blessed among women, but she is only a woman. Now I say that, and I don't mean that to the way it sounds, only a woman, because, ladies, I have to hand it to you. It's more than just being a woman, okay? I understand that. But she was just a woman along with all the other women. She wasn't to be above them in those types of context, in that type of way. Any way, shape, or form at that point. So as we go on now, it says, verse 29, but when she saw him, she was troubled at this his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. What manner of greeting? And then verse 30 says, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid. I thought of that all week, because last week we saw where the angel told Zacharias the same thing. We talked about how that seems to be the common thread for them, but I thought, how would that have sounded? Do not be afraid. I try to put it there, and I can't quite grab a hold of it, but here this angel appears out of nowhere. Now, we don't know what he looked like. You know, I don't really assume that he was all in this bright, shining robe with big wings flopping around. I kind of feel like he was probably just in the shape of a man, came and just appeared before Mary. In some way or another. I don't know that, but it's just, I kind of look at it, but to see how this angel say, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary. And I like it because he adds the name there. There's always that personal touch with our God. You know, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Verse 31 says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. See, so Mary was understandably troubled a little bit by this greeting. You know, and she probably really wondered, what does it mean? What does this all mean? What's it mean? So the angel calmed her fears. When she was a little disturbed about it, wondered what's going on, then he told her that God had chosen her. God had chosen her to be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. Because when he said his name shall be called Jesus. See, he says you found favor with God. She'd done something right, or at least she'd found this favor. God had picked her, because here the issue is God's gracious choice that he made of Mary, not Mary's particular righteousness. See, it wasn't based on that. It's kind of unlike in verse 6 where it talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth. He said that they were righteous and blameless before God, in the sight of God. But yet it doesn't say anything about that here about Mary. Nothing is made of her personal righteousness either before or after this verse. It's not about her in this example. The emphasis is on God's sovereign choice, not on human acceptability. And so that's something to keep in mind for each of us. See, when God chooses us to do something, and we feel like, man, I can't do that. There's no way. Well, see, we can't, but he can in us and through us. His desire is to work through us, because the more we can't do something, the more he's glorified, and the more we're able to do it. And so we have to take that step of faith sometime just to realize, okay, God, you've chosen me to do that, so I'm just going to be obedient and do it. And realize he's not going to call you to something that he won't equip you for. Because his promise in Thessalonians is he is faithful who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. And another translation says he will do it. He actually will do it for us. And so we have this place where God's sovereign choice of Mary, he chose her not on her human abilities, but because she was acceptable. She was open to that. And we'll see that a little bit more as we go on. But Jesus, the name Jesus, that's the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. So by just saying that, she realized that God had chosen her to be the mother of the Messiah, the God's chosen one to bring salvation to all mankind, to the world at this point. Then it goes on in verse 32, and it says, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Wow, the government of the kingdom of God is upon his shoulder. Jesus Christ, the government there. Now, of course, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy out of Isaiah 9:6, one we hear at Christmas time a lot, where it talks about very clearly, therefore, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. The government. You know, what government did Jesus bear on his shoulder? Of course, it was the cross. See, this is kind of a twofold prophecy, because when Jesus was born, that's the first part, but then the government bearing on his shoulder was when he carried that cross for us, bringing in, entering in that new covenant, entering in that new place. And then, of course, you know, the cross identified him uniquely as a king. It identified him as a king who would die for his subjects, a king who would become poor so that we might become rich, a king that would go to the grave so that we might live in heaven for all eternity. A king who came preaching good news and great joy for all men. All men. All mankind. It was coming there. So it says he will be great. It will be great. And to be able to have that realization that we serve the greatest God of all. We serve the greatest of the great. You know, it's amazing. You know, the songs we sing, we stand in awe of Him to realize how great He is, how mighty He is. Jesus is great. And so there's this promise to Mary. He will be great. And it says also He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Septuagint often used the term Most High. And Mary would have not missed the significance of this type of terminology. She would have realized what was being told to her. The fact that her baby was to be called the Son of the Most High, there was a connection here. This pointed to His equality with Yahweh, with the God of the universe. It showed her there was going to be an equality there. There was a connection at that way. And the Semitic thought, son was to be a carbon copy of His father. A carbon copy. And the phrase, the son of, was often used to refer to one who possessed His Father's qualities. And as we read through the Gospels, that's actually what we pick up on. See, Jesus came onto the earth to show us His Father's qualities. The qualities of love, forgiveness, grace, mercy, all of the things that we see as we examine the life of Christ here on earth, those are all the qualities of His Father. And of our Father, our Heavenly Father in that regards. And so the Son of the Most High had a lot of meaning to Mary. The significance of that would have not gone over her head. She would have realized what was being said to her. And the third thing there is He will be given the throne of His father David. You know, Jesus, as David's descendant, will sit on David's throne when He reigns in the millennium. You know, we just finished Revelation and we just went through the millennium and all the things that are happening there. And so as we have read that, now we come here to this promise to Mary. And we realize that when the angel's telling her about the baby that she's going to have, she's realizing that's the king that will be for all eternity through there, that will sit on David's throne. And He says He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Forever. Jesus' reign over the nation Israel as her king will begin at the millennium. We talked about in that Revelation. And it will continue on into that eternal state forever and ever and ever. And that's a long time. And then it says His kingdom will never end. His kingdom will never end. These promises must have reminded Mary immediately of the promise of Yahweh to David. And David understood these prophecies referring not only to his immediate son Solomon, who would end up building the temple, but also to the future son who would rule forever. You know, David stated, that you have also spoken of your servant's house. You know, you have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. A great while to come. See, David knew, he didn't have really, I don't think he could understand exactly what that meant as far as eternity, but he knew that God's promises to him were everlasting in that respect, and that His throne would endure forever and ever in that case. And now Jesus is being promised to Mary that she would be there. Mary would have understood. She would have understood that the angel was speaking to her about the Messiah. About the Messiah who had been promised so long ago. That had been promised to David, to Daniel, all the way back into Genesis. She would have understood these things. And so when we read this story of this angel coming and revealing this to Mary, we have to realize there was a lot going on in her heart and her mind by trying to take in all of these things. And it's the same for us. And when we read the Word of God, it's God's Word trying to reveal to us the Messiah each and every day. It says, the Bible says that God's mercies are new every single day. And we need to go to Him like that fresh manna every day and saying, okay, God, what do you have for me today? Yesterday's gone. Never going to be there. Tomorrow hasn't happened yet. What about today, Lord? Give me some manna today. And so Mary would have understood these promises, and she would have realized what was taking place within this conversation that she was having with the angel. And then the beginning of verse 34 says, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be?'" I would say a few things too, I think, you know. In other words, "I know not a man." You know, she goes on there. She says, "Since I do not have a man," she says in verse 34. You know, and unlike Zacharias, Mary didn't really question Gabriel's statement. More, she was simply questioning the methodology. "Well, how can this happen? I don't have a man. I don't know a man," is the word. And that word "know" in the context is mean, "I have not had physical intimacy with a man." That's essentially what she's saying to him. "I don't know a man. I don't have a man in this particular context." You know, the lame man in John 5 said, "I have no man to help me. I have no man." He was trying to get to the pool, and Jesus asked him, why don't you get in the water? "Well, I have no man to help me." And could this be the same thing that we so often say when we ask, "Well, what man, what leader, what pastor, what author is going to help me?" See, because so often we look to man before turning to God. We look to man for so many things and think, "Okay, the government's going to have the answer for us." Wrong. You know, how's that working out for the nation? You know, the people today, they're expecting more and more from the government. And they're looking for the government to provide all this stuff for them. And it just doesn't work that way. We need to look to Jesus. If we look to him, then he'll provide for all of our needs. He gives us that promise in Matthew 6:33. He's very clear about it. Very clear about what to do for us. So she's wondering, "How can this be? I have not known no man. I know no man. How can this happen?" And so look at Gabriel's answer in verse 35. He says, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Wow. So it's not a man who will bring fruitfulness to our life. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, I believe every one of us have a desire to be fruitful and fulfilled in our walk with Jesus. I think that's our heart's desire. And sometimes we're just kind of trying all sorts of things, trying to figure out, how can we do that? Well, look to the Holy Spirit. Pray and ask him. Ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you can be overfilled, totally submersed under the things of the Spirit of God, to where he can lead you and where he can make you fruitful and fulfilled. You know, unbelievers, they've said it's impossible to accept the Bible teaching of the virgin birth. They say because it involves a biological miracle. So they won't even go there. They won't believe the Bible because of that. But what it really involves is the omnipotent power of God. That's what it took. It took the omnipotent, all-powerful God. And for a reverent believer, we can accept that without hesitation. Oh, God did it? Oh, okay. We can accept that he created the universe and all that's in it and this earth in 6 days. Six literal days. The sun went up, the sun went down. You know, you can't bring evolution into that in any such way scripturally. You know, there's a lot of churches today that are trying to say, "Well, maybe it was a long time that he created it. Maybe every day was 1,000 years. Maybe, it says that the sun went up, the sun went down. It was a day." And so we can accept that God did it. I think there's a lot of things in our life that we just need to say, "Okay, God, you're doing this. You're allowing this to happen. I don't like it sometimes. And yet when we work through it and God brings us out the other side, we go back and we go, oh, Romans 8:28 really is true. All things do work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And so we get that as we go on. And so there's this miraculous conception. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Sometimes when you're in the middle of a crisis, you need to pray, Holy Spirit, empower me to be able to do this and do this the right way. Then verse 36 says, now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Wow. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. Yeah, give God a clap offering on that one. That's a good one. Yeah, the birth of John the Baptist was also miraculous, but it was not a virgin birth. It was different from Mary's. For this statement of the angel, for with God, nothing is impossible, is a good statement, and it's something that we need to hold on to, I believe, more and more during these days that we're in. Finding these times that we're living in and realizing that more and more we have to come to that place of realizing that nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible. I put down some cross references here just as a filler here to help us, to remind us of that, because it says within the mouth of two or three witnesses. We need a lot of verses to have in our heart to remember these things. And so Luke 18:27 says, but he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. See, we get our own human understanding so often all mixed up. You know, we get to thinking, okay, you know, I don't see how that could happen, so it maybe can't happen. But look at that verse. Look at that. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I spoke Wednesday night about the fact that God is a God that specializes in impossibilities. And again, the more impossible it is for us, the greater he gets glorified. See, that's what we need. That's what happens. And what happens when God gets glorified in our lives? Somebody around us notices. And that may be the person that God's starting to soften their heart. Maybe the Holy Spirit's starting to draw them toward the cross. And when they see that God being glorified in your life and in God doing impossibilities in your life, that might be the thing that brings them to him. You know, testimony, our testimony is a wonderful thing. You know, just to be able to share with an unbeliever what God's done in us. So often we're trying to pound unbelievers over the head with the word of God. Well, you need this, and you need, if repent, you're going to hell. A lot of people don't respond to that. I don't know why. but to be able to, just to share your testimony, to realize, you know what, I had this impossible situation, and you know what God did? Man. And you know, you may be here today, and they think, and if you're born again and you're here, and you may be thinking, well, God's never really done anything in my life. He resurrected you. Because the Bible says you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you've been made alive together with him in Christ Jesus. What a great testimony. When you talk about resurrection power, people notice a lot of times. People, they can get a handle on that. And also in Genesis 18:14 says, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a good question for us. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there any healing too hard for him? Is there any addiction that can't be broken by his power? Is there any bill that can't be provided for according to his will and by his word? And so is anything too hard for him? Another one is in Job. Job 42:2. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You can do everything, Job said. Now keep in mind what Job had been through. You know, boils on his skin, lost his family, lost all of his possessions, everything at all. And toward the end of the book, he says, I know you can do everything. And I love the end of Job where he says, you know, I've heard of you before, but now I've seen you. You know, we see God in those impossibilities. We see Him doing those work. We see Him taking care of things in ways that we know and understand can't be done any other way and done by no one else at all. So nothing is impossible. One more out of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Oh, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." Think of the beginning of that verse. You have made the heavens and the earth. Whoa. You know, if you are able to travel around just America alone and you see the beauty that is in the creation, then you go to some of the other countries and see the beauty there. You know, I've seen some pictures on the internet of different places and some of the formations and some of the beauty of it all that God's created. And then you come down to the very delicacies of the tiniest flower. And all of the colors and the way that He formed it together and everything, to realize He created all that. Can He handle our problems? Can He handle our issues? And so Mary, she's like, how can this be? I haven't... Well, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit has done that. And so we have these promises that nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. But I also want to bring out the point that some people have twisted and distorted the meaning to this statement and these verses. You know, there is nothing impossible with God when He has determined to do it. See, but He will not necessarily do the impossible in the possible that we ask of Him just because maybe we want it. Many people use this verse as a cliche, you know, to cover up the fact that they want their own selfish desires. They want what they want. Nothing's impossible. I'm going to have a fortune because God wants me to be rich. No, that's not what this is saying. Nothing is impossible with God, but there is a great deal that is impossible with you and me that we maybe want. When a man says nothing is impossible and then fails at some task that he claims that God has said him, given him to do, it causes unbelievers to ridicule God. So we need to be watchful for that. We don't want to just proclaim things from the flesh. If you make a statement, thus says the Lord, you better be sure that it was thus says the Lord. And not just maybe some indigestion that you had. You know, you got to be there because we want to watch. This is God's grace. It's Him glory and others who are drawn. When we make those kind of foolish statements on our own, then it causes ridicule for the body of Christ. You know, anything God determines to do, He can accomplish. There's no doubt about it. Because there is nothing impossible with God. Nothing whatsoever. But that does not mean that He will do everything believers want Him to do, because some things are not included in His plan. That's why praying for God's will. We need to pray so diligently, so strongly, God, Your will be done, not mine. I heard a song years ago, in those seven words, the victory is won. Lord, not my will, but Yours be done. Lord, I pray Your will be done in this situation. It seems impossible to me, but if You want it to happen, You make it happen. If not, I have to accept what Your will is for these things. Let us put everything in its proper perspective before we do a lot of talking that will hurt and harm the cause of Christ rather than help. Consider that as we start to share and to talk to others about the Lord and what God is doing and wants to do in us and through us in that way. And then verse 38 says, "Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her." Jesus will be birthed in any area of your life that was maybe previously dark and unproductive. It can come there. It just like if we like Mary, simply embrace the word He gives to us. Just embrace the word that comes to our hearts and our minds. But you have to read it. You have to pray. You have to read. You have to pray. You have to read. Guess what? You have to pray. You have to read. these things are essentials in our walk. And as we do that, the word of the Lord will come to us. Wednesday night, I was in the area of 1 Kings, and it said, talking about one of the guys there, that the word of the Lord came to him. You know, the word of the Lord will come to us if we're open, if we just open up our hearts and our spirits to the Lord and allow him to have that his will in our lives. Mary simply embraced the word that the angel spoke to him. God had revealed his mind, and she was ready to accept his will without rebellion or hesitation. Hesitation's a good part, too. I know that's a biggie for my life. I mean, okay, Lord, I know what you do. I want me to do that, but maybe I'll wait a little longer. Maybe I'll get this first. Maybe I'll do that first. Sometimes God can speak to us, and we hesitate. Don't hesitate. I think I can see some scriptural examples where men of God maybe have hesitated, and God decided to use somebody else. You know, and so don't hesitate. Mary didn't hesitate. She just received the word of the Lord. You know, she becomes an example to us all by this. We can use her as an example as we see how she did that. The only true happy life is a life lived in subjection to the will of God. See, that's where, because the world can't give us happiness. There can be some happiness in the Lord, actually joy of the Lord, but even happiness, that word happy, we can be happy when we're in the will of God. He likes that, I think. I think he likes to have us being happy in his will and his word so that we can continue to grow and continue to prosper according to his will. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We just give you glory for it. And so we can become truly happy when we're subjected to the will of God. To be able to say from our heart, Lord, be it unto your word. Lord, be it unto your will, according to your will. Let that happen in my life according to your will, Lord. Again, let your will be done and not mine. And Mary was able to do that. Again, I can't figure a 16-year-old young lady there in her house, and all of a sudden this angel appears and said, hey, guess what? The Son of God is going to be born through you. Oh, okay. All right. No, she received the word of the Lord, and she obeyed and subjected herself and her life to the will of God. To the will of God. And by that, there was a lasting blessing. When we do that, there's always a lasting blessing, and there's continual abiding communion with God. Because God is a personal God. He wants to have that personal relationship with each and every one of us on an everyday basis to lead and guide us in his will and his word and to be glorified through his word in our lives. And so Mary was at this point. She was able to surrender to the will of God. She was able to surrender her life to the word of God and say, let it be done according to your word. When we face things, can we really say that? Lord, let it be done according to your word. But again, how do we know what his word is? We have to spend time in it. You have to read it. And I must say, it is even better to study it. See, the Bible says, study to show yourself approved as a workman, able to rightly divide the word of truth. Study. Study to show the word. Get into some things. Look at some things. Have a Bible. If it doesn't have study notes, at least get a Bible with cross-references so that you can go to the different scriptures that are in context with where you're reading and see what the Lord is showing you. Let the Lord reveal those things to you. So today we have this example of Mary, this young woman that was highly favored. And according to Ephesians 1:6 there, we are highly favored in God's eyes. Not because of who we are, but where we are. We're in Christ. Let's pray.